Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, starting with verse 1, which is found on the first page of the New Testament. This is the story of the visit of the wise men. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord. This morning, as we read and hear the familiar words of Matthew's gospel, I have images of children's Christmas pageants playing throughout my head. Wise men who don Burger King crowns, memories of pageants in the past where the Magi call the gifts that they bring gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. And children whose robes are too big, and that one kid who gets the glorious part of being the back half of the camel. We remember these moments with chuckles and with smiles, but we know that the story today's gospel brings to us is a journey we've read about time and again. We come to this Sunday on the eve of a new beginning, a new year filled with new possibilities, challenges, and adventures. For some, the dawn of a new year is exciting. It's full of potential. But for others, the new year dawns with apprehension or anxiety or sadness as life continues forward in the same ways despite the turning of the calendar year. As we approach this new year, we do so in the midst of the familiar story as we journey through the Christmas season. So how do we begin anew within the familiar? How do we hear the journey of the wise men and allow our hearts to be transformed by the journey, by the gifts, and ultimately by the Savior who was born to bring us light and to teach us to be the light? We at St. Andrew have spent this Advent season exploring the stories that surround our lives and our faith. I love stories. I love to hear about human stories and try to understand where other people have been, where they come from, how their journey and their experience is like mine or different from mine. I'm a documentary junkie. I love documentary movies. I love television series. I love reading books and biographies, blogs, and posts on Facebook, especially by a group called the Humans of New York, who have a writer and a photographer who walk the streets of New York and document the stories of the people they run into. Stories bind us together. They often remind us of our shared humanity and our shared experiences. Today's story invites us into the journey of the wise men. The Magi set forth to follow the star to find the newborn king in order to praise him, to fall to their knees in his honor, and to present the gifts that they have to offer. The journey is not a short one, nor I would assume an easy one. Though they are sent by Herod, who has ulterior motives, the Magi themselves are genuine in their quest. As verse 10 states, when they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. They fall to their knees in praise of the newborn king. In him, the Magi find hope, joy, and light. And then they move on. They move back towards their own lives with a story to tell and an experience to share. It can be easy, after the joy and the busyness of this Christmas season, to move through these familiar stories in the same ways as we have heard them time and again. We fall back into the reality of the real world after we've had a little bit of a break, be it a few moments or a few days that we've lived in our Advent and Christmas bubble. We emerge and return back to the routines of everyday life. But as we approach Epiphany, we realize that Epiphany is not routine, and the stories that come from this season are anything but ordinary. Stories of the Magi and of baptism and the revelation of God. We cannot breeze past the differences between big E Epiphany and little E Epiphany. Big E being the Christian festival we celebrate as the last day of the Christmas season, and little E being the dictionary definition of an aha moment or a realization. We cannot breeze through this season without realizing the correlation that those two words have together. The stories of this season of Christmastide, the stories we read and hear as we journey towards Lent, are the stories that help us find the aha moments of God's revelation in our ordinary everyday lives. In 2001, Pope John Paul II wrote in his Epiphany Meditation, "We are like the three wise men who journeyed to Jesus. Now, like those wise men, we return to the world from which we came, to the everyday life where we will witness to what we have seen. We need to set out anew for Christ, with the zeal of Pentecost, with renewed enthusiasm, to set out from him above all in a daily commitment to holiness and with an attitude to set out in order to testify to his love by living a Christian life marked by communion, charity, and witness before the world." Our Epiphany and the season before us as the new year begins gives us the opportunity to take this newborn king, one who is indeed anything but ordinary, and we are given the opportunity to let this baby change our lives, to shake up our routines, so that we can share in the light, joy, and hope this baby brings to the whole world. This past December, I read a story in the magazine Christian Century that was written by the publisher, Peter W. Marty. He was writing about his time at a church in Kansas City, where he often would spend his Decembers policing the Advent Nativity. He wrote about times of electrical failure or broken boards in the manger. He wrote of the many years when baby Jesus would be stolen from the manger as if it were a sport for the city. And he even told about the one year where a pickup truck veered into the nativity scene, shattering two of the Magi and leaving them without the frankincense and myrrh that year. But the story that Marty is really telling comes when he talks about the mysterious gift he found one year. He writes, "One morning in December of 1992, as I was making bed check rounds to see if Jesus was still asleep, he was, even though his eyes were open, I noticed a small gift beside him. The handwritten label taped to the wrapping paper said, 'Happy Birthday, Jesus,' with the word 'birthday' misspelled. Was this a trap, a makeshift bomb, a candid camera prank? Or was it a real gift?" After deliberating on whether to remove the package from the manger and if that would be sacrilegious, I brought the package in from the cold. An office colleague and I faced the next moral quandary. Do we unwrap the present? curiosity decided for us. An old shake-and-bake pork seasoning box was beneath the red paper, and inside was 33 cents and a piece of notebook paper. And on the paper it said, "Dear Jesus, happy birthday. Here's some small change for you to feed someone who is hungry. I give myself to be kind to others as you were kind to other people on earth. Love, Maria." Marty writes that he knew exactly who Maria was. She was a resident of the church's on-campus housing for people with chronic mental illness. He describes her as a tender soul who topped 5 feet 2 inches and was plagued by voices in her head as she had a diagnosis of paranoid schizophrenia. He continued to write about Maria and how he thought her parents had named her after the Virgin Mary, and that she had a big heart that she shared with few people, but that she seemed to know the only thing she had to offer in this life was her love. And she was very aware that her love came from the Lord. Marty ends his writing in this article telling that he keeps this shake-and-bake box and its contents in his drawer and has for the last 25 years. It serves to him as a reminder that the greatest thing he can do is to love. The greatest gift he can give is to love. And that love comes from the Lord. As we approach Epiphany, and as we continue to walk this Christmastide journey, a journey that has been filled with familiar stories and traditions, and maybe some new ones, this Christmas may have been the same as years past for you, or maybe it was different. But for some reason or another, what remains in the story as we read it year after year and season after season is the love we are given through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of this newborn king we celebrate. The love is always there. It's the constant in our ever-changing world. And so the question becomes, what will we do with this gift we've been given? Or maybe on this eve of a new year and a new season, maybe the question becomes, what will we do differently with this gift we've been given? As we move through the remaining days of Christmas and find ourselves at Epiphany on Saturday, I challenge us all to think about what we can do to love, to give love, and to experience the love of Christ in ways that are different than what we're used to. Last Sunday morning, as we celebrated the impending birth of Jesus, in the congregation I worshiped with in California, I heard a beautiful poem by a writer and theologian, Howard Thurman. This was the first time I had heard this poem. He titled it, "The Work of Christmas Begins." When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to feed the hungry, to heal the broken, to release the prisoner, to build the nations, to make peace with brothers, and to make music in the heart. As you enter into this new year, may your work this Christmas and this year ahead be filled and fueled by the joy, love, hope, and light that we are given through this newborn King. Amen.